I'm not going to preach too long this morning. And you go, yep, that's what I have from every preacher. And they go on and on and on. But it's Easter Sunday today, which is Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And it's such an important day on the Christian calendar. In fact, it is the most important day out of any single day. It's more important than Christmas. It's more important than Moses parting the Red Sea, Noah building the ark and the flood and surviving the flood. The resurrection of Jesus is more important than all of it. It's actually more important than creation, believe it or not. Because if it weren't for the resurrection and the victory of Jesus, creation would end in failure. As wonderful as creation is, creation went wrong. And it wasn't God's fault, it was our fault. And it would have ended in failure, which would have been an absolute tragedy. But because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, there is incredible hope. And actually, I was thinking about it, and it's unimaginable hope. It really is. I don't know if you've ever sat down and thought, what does the resurrection of Jesus actually mean to me? It's a good thing to sit down and to ask yourself that question. What does it really mean, the resurrection of Jesus? Jesus was on the cross. He died. God died. I mean, you can't even imagine that, to think that God died. And for 3 days, he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. He is alive. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning in heaven. Just think about that. I mean, it is mind-blowing to think of the resurrection. And the resurrection is part of the gospel message. I wonder if this morning you understand what the gospel message is. It's actually an incredibly simple message. It's so simple that even a child can understand it. It's based on 3 historical facts. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again from the grave. Those 3 facts are the gospel. That's the gospel message. Paul states it like this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Paul says this. He says, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news or the gospel I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. And it's interesting that he says, you welcomed it when I preached it, and you are still standing firm in it. And that's important. The gospel message is not something we just believe way back then and then ignore it. The same power that saved you on the day you received the gospel is the same power that is saving you today. That's the truth. It wasn't like God exerted more power 10 years ago when you heard the gospel and got saved, and now you wake up every morning and you think, well, I don't really see the power of God at work in my life. That's a lie. It's the same Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that's working in you right now, right this second. That resurrection power is at work in your life if you are born again. If you're not, it's about to by the end of this meeting. Amen. It is this good news, verse 2, that saves you if you continue to believe the message that I told you. Notice it's not make a decision 10 years ago, forget about it, live however you want. It's believe the message and continue to believe in the message. That saves us. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. And the tragedy is many people hear something that is not the gospel. Come to church and Jesus will change your life. Okay, That's not a bad statement, but it's not the gospel. Be a good person and you'll get to heaven. It's not the gospel. It's not even true. That statement is not true at all. I remember as a school, I forget what grade I was in, but I would challenge the religious education teacher. I said to him, what if you find out when you die that everything you believed in was a lie? And he said to me, well, he enjoys living like this, so he wouldn't change a thing. But I've thought about it since, and I thought, you know, the reason I thought like that was because I thought he was trying to be a good person to get into heaven. And I was enjoying life as a sinner. And I thought, well, I'm just going to enjoy sinning and living my life the way I want to. If he wants to be a good person and, you know, live a life that's all sacrificial and holding back on what I thought were all the good things in life, he can do that. But what if it's all wrong? Then I'm going to be the winner. But that kind of thinking is good people get into heaven, and it's wrong. Good people don't. It's only through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the gate. No one comes in but by me. He actually said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, which means there is no other way in. There is only one way in, and it's through a person. The whole gospel message centers around the person of Jesus. It's not a philosophy. It's not a set of doctrines. It's not a behavioral change in our life. That's not the gospel. The gospel is all about what one person did, Jesus. He died on the cross. He took your sins upon himself, paid the price for you, died, and was resurrected from the grave on the third day. And because he was resurrected, we have hope, because now we too can believe that one day we are going to die and we're going to be raised from the grave as well. Death is not the end of the road for us as believers. I don't know if you've ever thought about the day that you're going to die. It's a good thing to sit down and think about it. Most of us don't want to even approach the subject. But the reality is every single one of us is going to face death at one day or another. It's coming. Are you ready for that day? You can say, yeah, well, why are you ready? Well, I go to church. Oh, really? That's going to help you on that day. When you're about to take your last breath, you say, thank God I went to church. That's going to mean nothing. It's going to be, do you know Jesus? Are you going to meet him on the other side of the grave? And do you actually know him? That's what's going to make the difference in your life. It's the same gospel that's been preached for over 2,000 years. Nothing's changed. Paul said in verse 3, that we read. He said, I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. He just passed it on. He's passing it on to the believers, saying, this is the gospel. Go and preach this message. Somehow today we are under pressure as Christians to try and make the message more palatable to people. We think, oh, this guy, he's an educated person. He won't receive the gospel. It's too simple. I've got to try and beef it up a bit and make it sound more clever. Or this person's too rich. There's no ways he can receive the gospel. He's got too much to lose. So I'll just dumb it down for that guy. What we win people with is what we win people to. It means that if we compromise our message, we're going to have a compromised church. We're going to have people that are not willing to lay their lives down for the truth of the gospel because what they heard wasn't the gospel. It was just come in. It's okay. You don't have to lay everything down. You don't have to give everything to Jesus. You don't have to fully trust in him. Just come and hang around. Learn a few things. And then people come in and they think they're saved and they're not. The gospel message is those three historical facts. And It's a wonderful thing to share our testimony, but don't stop there. A testimony is a powerful thing, but a testimony doesn't save people. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God to save people. It's the gospel that saves. Testimonies can open the door, but only the gospel message, believing in that, can save a person. And so your testimony can open a door and say, well, you can say, well, if God touched me, he can do the same for you. And then they say, well, how? And then you say, well, this is how. This is what Jesus has done for you. You believe in that, you confess it with your mouth, and you'll be saved. That's the gospel. We cannot afford to water down the gospel. How's this for a quote? I don't know if you know A.W. Tozer. He's a preacher from maybe 40, 50 years ago. He said this. He said, we cannot afford to let down our Christian standards just to hold the interest of people who want to go to hell and still belong to a church. Whoa. It is our responsibility as Christians to preach the truth of the gospel and just give it in its simplicity. Paul says, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And then what he does after that is he starts listing eyewitnesses that saw Jesus after he had died. Okay? So firstly, the gospel centers on the person of Jesus Christ. I've said this already. Secondly, it centers on three historical provable facts. They're actually provable. He died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Paul says that these are the facts by which we are saved, unless you believe something that wasn't true in the first place. You see, these two proofs that Paul offers are something that many people don't think about. The first one is that he says, Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was raised according to the scriptures. What does that mean? It means that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. When he came, the way he lived his life, he fulfilled hundreds of prophetic words that were given hundreds, sometimes more than 1,000 years before he even came. You think about that today. That means if somebody prophesies something today, in the year 3030, it comes true. See, sometimes we think, well, the Bible says it. Yeah, okay. Jesus, maybe he kind of read the Bible and tried to do that. You think about trying to prophesy about something that's going to happen 1,000 years in the future. It is mind-boggling to think of how many words that were spoken about Jesus, all of them have been fulfilled. Not one prophetic promise about Jesus could fail, and none did. If you want a challenge this morning, my challenge is this. Read the Old Testament. Read it through from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And try and find one prophetic word about God's Messiah that Jesus didn't fulfill. Just try and find it. It's not actually that hard to do. We all have a Bible. We can all read. Amen. You have a Bible in English, I hope, and you can read English. It might take you some time, but it's not impossible, and you don't need to be a Bible scholar to do it. You just have to read it and go, oh, whoa, I'm reading something here that Jesus never did. Then you can come to me and say, here's the promise that God never fulfilled. Okay? But I'll guarantee you, you won't find one, because I've tried it. You see, many people have this attitude of, well, they hear the gospel and then they just think, well, I just don't believe it. And they think that's going to somehow stand for something. One day when they die and they stand before God and God goes, why didn't you believe the gospel? And they just say, well, I just didn't think it was true. And God's going to say, well, did you check the facts? Did you own a Bible, or could you have got a Bible and read it and checked to see whether it was false or not? It's not that hard to do. But most people just think, no, I just don't believe it, and leave it at that. Most people make up their own way of being saved. Going, well, as long as I'm a good person, I'll get into heaven. Millions of people believe that. And the Bible never teaches that. The second proof that Paul offers is eyewitnesses. Now, according to Jewish law, if there were two witnesses, a fact could be established. Two witnesses that agree, you can establish a fact in court. Okay? So as long as you've got two eyewitnesses, their testimony can be established as fact. If two people saw Jesus. And what does Paul say? He says, the disciples saw Jesus after he was resurrected, and Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. And he says, not only that, but he himself saw the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Paul said, he's the one writing the letter of 1 Corinthians. He said, even I saw Jesus after he had died. And so we've got 12 plus 500 plus Paul, maybe more. Hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus after his death. That is more than enough proof to establish that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. And not only that, but just think about what happened to them. These guys were prepared to give their lives for their testimony. They were prepared to die saying that, yes, I saw Jesus. Amen. They were prepared to give their life. They had nothing to gain materially. They had everything to gain spiritually and in eternity. But they were prepared to be crucified, to be beheaded, to be whatever, to say, no ways am I retracting my testimony. I believe that Jesus is alive and well. Yes, he died on the cross, but he was raised from the dead. And they were prepared to stand on that testimony under threat of their own very life. Now, you've got to ask yourself, logically, why would they do that? Why would so many people be prepared to tell the same lie if it is a lie? It's impossible. And then you think of the 2,000 years from then until now, and how many millions and millions and millions of people are saying exactly the same thing. They met Jesus and he saved them. Jesus is still alive. He's not dead. His bones are not in any tomb, any grave on earth. They're just simply not there because his body was raised to life again. He's not a ghost wandering around. The Bible says that when the disciples met him, he actually ate with them. He said to Thomas, come and touch the wounds in my hands. Put your finger in the hole in my side. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't some spirit or something. He was there physically. He is physically alive and well. He's resurrected. So there is some change in Jesus because when he walked on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples didn't recognize him. So his appearance had changed somewhat. But he is alive and well. I don't know how to put it more plainly. But here's the thing. Every one of us has got free will. We can all decide to accept this or reject this. But if you reject it, you better have proof. Because one day you're going to have to stand before God. And if you haven't got proof in your hand, you've got nothing to say. And you are doomed for an eternity separate from God. The resurrection of Jesus is an established fact. That's why it's called good news. It's good news because it's not just Jesus died on the cross, he took my sins, he paid the price. And imagine if that was the end of it. Well, that would mean all I could do at best is go to the grave with a clear conscience. I could have my sins forgiven, but what the day I die is my last day of existence. That's not good news. The good news is Jesus rose from the grave. He is the first fruits of every Christian that is going to be resurrected again. That's our hope. That's what it's a hope that is so sure, it's more sure than the concrete I'm standing on. It's something that I'm prepared to give my life for. I'm that convinced of this fact. So why then do so many people reject the gospel? If it's such good news, why do so many people reject it? And we're talking about the majority of people here. Matthew 7 verse 13 says this, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." So on one side, you've got the many who are headed for destruction. And on the other side, you've got the few that are on the road that leads to life. And so the Bible doesn't lie. Why have so many people rejected the truth? I wish it was the other way around. I really do. I wish it was, you know, the scripture said the opposite, but it's not. Now, this is why people reject the gospel. This is probably the primary reason. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says this, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Satan is a thief and a killer, and he blinds people so that they can't see the truth of the gospel." Satan has gone around and has deceived billions of people, blinding their minds so that they can't see the truth of the gospel. And this is why we pray, because our battle is spiritual. This is why we have a half night of prayer. This is why we come here every week and we're calling on God. Lord, we pray for this country. Save people in this country. Open their eyes so that they can see the truth. Let them hear the gospel preached and let them have revelation of that. In fact, let me give you this encouragement before we get too gloomy here this morning. Seeing isn't believing. Seeing doesn't result in faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and that's good news. Satan might have blinded the mind and blinded the eyes of those who don't believe, but when we preach the gospel, faith can come to someone. When they hear the gospel being presented, powered by the Holy Spirit and given revelation by the Holy Spirit, someone can be saved even though they're spiritually blind. And then when they get saved, the lights come on. Suddenly they can see things they never saw before. That's why we pray. That's why we share the gospel. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you know that you're not saved. When I've been talking like this, I'm not an angry person. I know I've been pretty strong this morning. But really, I love Jesus. And my heart this morning is to present the resurrection of Jesus in a way that you, if you're still doubting, my challenge is go and read the Bible. Make sure you do. Do your homework because the stakes are too high. We're not talking about whether or not you're going to get a job promotion. That's meaningless. We're talking about eternity here. Where are you going to spend eternity? It's worth taking 6 months if you have to and go through this carefully and see, is it actually the truth or not? Really? If you decide you just don't believe this stuff, do yourself a favor and read the Bible. And make sure you've got the facts. Because one day you're going to have to stand before your Creator. You didn't make yourself. You weren't a product of evolution. God made you. And you're going to have to give an account to God one day. And you better have the facts if you don't believe. You better have proof. Maybe you're sitting here and something is stirring inside of you. Because faith comes by hearing. As I've been reading these scriptures, if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, faith is beginning to come to you. You feel a stirring inside your soul, something that you haven't felt before. That is God speaking to you. I've felt that myself many times. I know what that feeling is. He's giving you revelation. Something is shifting in your thinking this morning. And you're thinking to yourself, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, actually, you know what? For the first time in my life, I actually do believe that Jesus died on the cross and he took my sin upon him 2,000 years ago or whatever it is. I do believe that he actually died. God died. And I believe that after 3 days, he rose from the grave. He was vindicated because he actually had done nothing wrong. I believe that. Something has shifted in my mind. Maybe that's happening to you right now. I want to say to you, you are on the verge of God's saving power breaking in on your life. You are like one step away from receiving this resurrection power. You see, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus today. And the Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our mortal bodies, saving us. Think about it. The same power that raised Jesus from being dead and buried, bursting out of the grave and now back to life again, living, reigning in heaven, meeting the disciples, meeting those people. That same resurrection power is working in us right now. And has been working in millions and millions of Christians since Jesus. The final thing I want to say to you, this event is so important. It basically, it's like, here's the timeline of history since creation to now. This event was so powerful, it's like I take a hand and I just chop and I break history in two. What's the date today? 2024, since what? Think about it. Since what? Or since who? Since Jesus. He split the date in two. That's how powerful he is. It's staring everybody in the face. Every other religion, it stares them in the face. Every time they've got to fill out a form and write the date, they are writing the date since something. 2024 years since something. But they don't ever stop to think, since what? Why is the date that today? It is because of Jesus. 2024 AD in Latin, Anno Domini. Anno, the year, Domini, our Lord, the year of our Lord. That's what it means. It's staring us in the face. We've got all this proof about the resurrection of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning. Your heart is being stirred. You know God is speaking to you. And you know you need to respond. You need to humble yourself and you need to say, Jesus, I believe. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I want this resurrection power in my life. I want you to save me. I want you to bring me close to you. I want to get to know you. I want to walk with you for the rest of my days. I want to serve you. And I want to be in eternity with you for the rest of eternity, forever and ever and ever. I never want to be separated from you again. Yesterday was the last day I lived separate from you. From today onwards, I want to be with you. I want you in my life. I want you close to me, Lord. I want to accept you as Lord and Savior. If you are feeling that right now, if you feel there's a stirring, God's given you revelation, now is the time to respond. I'm going to pray a prayer. I want you just to, while we're praying now, just lift your hand and say, yes, that's me. I want to pray this morning. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just lift your hand. It's just between you and the Lord. Is there anyone like that this morning that says, I want to pray? You know God is speaking to you. There's a churning going on inside of you. We saw people saved in Cambodia just a couple days ago. God is moving everywhere. He's drawing people to himself. Anyone like it? You want to pray? And you want to say, Jesus, I want to come before you this morning. We're just going to pray a prayer, simple prayer, accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'd like us all to pray. We can pray this out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you're the Son of God and the only way to God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again from the dead. I ask you today to forgive me of all my sins. And I forgive those that have sinned against me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. From now on, I want to hear your voice and do your will. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Praise the Lord, eh? If anybody did respond, I know no one raised their hand, but maybe you're too embarrassed. That's okay. Raising your hand doesn't save you, actually. It's believing what you've prayed. I'd really love to pray with you. If you can come up and just let us know, you've started off on the most wonderful day of your life. And you'll see changes starting to happen. You'll begin to read the Bible and understand it. You'll begin to pray and be able to communicate with God. Your whole life will be different, really will. And I encourage you to just keep pressing in on the Lord and keep reaching out. Those of us that are already saved, let's reach out. Let's give the gospel to people and let's trust that we're going to see people saved, not only in church here, but out on the streets as well. We're going to end this meeting by just having communion. Communion is something where we remember what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus said, you take the cup, which represents his blood, and the bread, which represents his body, that was given as a sacrifice. The blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And so as I want to just encourage you, if we can just, there's a bread and juice at the back, and there's over here as well. If we can just go and get those, we're going to take communion together. We're going to remember Jesus, and we're going to say, thank you, Lord, that today's the day you rose from the grave. Resurrection power operating in our lives. Let's grab the elements, then come back to your seats and we'll pray and close.